Chaitanya Salakaya Chaksur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadam Hayam Dadati Swapadantikam. So thank you all for coming. I hope it's your good fortune that you came here. I'm sure it's by fate and your free will. Are there some more of the outlines? There's one there. Okay. Two. Someone else needs it. Does everyone have an outline?
There should be four pages on the outline. So you can check and see if there's...
Everyone has four pages. Everyone has. Who doesn't have an outline? Okay, we have to get some more. Or if anyone decides that their free will should be used elsewhere after the class, maybe they can give back the outline. So that free will. I'll explain today how I came about to give the class. Or this particular class, and how I went about preparing the outline or the course, so then you get some idea of how my fate combined with free will and what the future may be. I first started to study astrology in 1982, mostly because I couldn't figure out what was going on with my particular desires and my particular services within our society. That I wanted to do one thing and I thought I was qualified to do one thing, and it seemed like my fate was completely different. So I was trying to figure out, you know, how that Krishna arranged these things or what would happen in the future. So somehow or another, before I came to the movement, I was studying astrology. What happened is that one day I was just walking along and my whole consciousness changed without any drugs, which was at that time was quite unusual. Changed consciousness was not unusual, but to do it without drugs was quite unusual. I was just walking along. I was at the University of Buffalo and I had a girlfriend. I had just told her to go back to someplace else, and I was trying to figure out what was going on with my life, and I decided to go to the cemetery because at the University of Buffalo, the only nice place in the whole city that I knew of was the cemetery. It was the only place with lawns and flowers, and besides a few other things there too, but it was actually one of the nicest places. So I decided to go there. So I put on my boots and I was walking down the street, and suddenly I couldn't figure out where I was, that everything looked like I was in a fairy tale. Everything was pastel colored and very bright. So I couldn't figure out how I got there or where I was. But I knew I was going to the cemetery, so I kept on walking. And when I got to the cemetery, then all my senses were expanded. That my senses became very sensitive. So that I was simply sitting there listening to the waterfall and thinking how wonderful it sounded. And then I looked at all the rocks and I saw there were so many rocks, and I looked at the sun, how the sun was so far away. And then I realized there must have been some kind of organization behind this whole thing. So I realized that there must be something else going on here besides what I was aware of before. So then I concluded there must be some higher force. Because after all, I had done nothing and suddenly my consciousness was completely different. Everything became very enjoyable. Everything seemed to be very beautiful. And I was realizing how unlimited everything was. Although I had similar experiences when I was a child, but I had more of a direct understanding of it. So then after that I started to read the Bible. And the part that Well, it struck me, especially when Paul was talking about how there was an all-pervading super soul in that, or the Holy Ghost is speaking through him. And I started to read different books on yoga. That month I became a vegetarian. And I started to read different books on yoga. And at first it was very impersonal, the books on yoga I was reading. But then there was some talk about the super soul. So I figured that there must be an all-pervading consciousness. In any case, at that time I also started to take up astrology, Western astrology, just to figure out what was going on. So as it turned out, that one of my friends, he had gone to the temple, and I came down to the temple too. They had just opened a temple in Buffalo. One of my friends is no longer around here now. Anyhow, Jagadishpuru. So I went down to the temple with him, and Rupa Nuga was there, who was the temple president at the time. And I started to talk to him, and I couldn't understand how Krishna consciousness could actually do very much in terms of expanding consciousness, because all they do is chant and sing. And I figured I was doing something practical, doing yoga. At that time I was doing yoga. I was going to the university and doing yoga 8 hours a day. Bit of a fanatic. I had a job 5 hours a day as a model doing hatha yoga exercises. So I used to do one pose for an hour sometimes. In any case, after chanting Hare Krishna, I became more aware of the fact that the Hare Krishna mantra was actually more powerful than any kind of meditation or any kind of exercise that I could possibly do. So then, of course, I joined the Hare Krishna movement. But later on, when I was trying to figure out what service to do for Krishna, then I also became attracted to astrology again. I started to study it. And to the point where I became a little bit proficient in understanding it, we could see the future. But I always understood, because of the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, that astrology is not absolute, that everything ultimately depends upon Krishna. And that there is a difference between ourselves as devotees and an ordinary person who has no conception that he has any alternative but to just follow whatever he's being confronted with. So then I was at one astrologer in Delhi this year. And he was teaching me something about astrology from a different point of view. And the Vaidyanath Prabhu was there, who's the GVC for Russia. So I was going to give a seminar in Russia. I am going to give a seminar in Russia. So he said, you should give the seminar on fate, free will, and astrology. So I figured that was my fate. And so I used my free will, and I decided that that's what my future should be. So it seems like Krishna agreed, because I'll be giving the same seminar here and in Moscow and in Ukraine and in Croatia. So I guess it's part of my fortune. So then in order to make this outline for this course, what I did is I went to my folio, Prabhupada's folio, and I looked up everything on free will, fate, and astrology. I had previously done something for the GBC on astrology, so I already had that information. And then I took it, and then I just read through it all, and then just organized it, as you see in this outline here. And just reading through it, I tried to understand from different points of view. There was one particular verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam that I read, I guess 30 years ago, and that it was so convincing that, you know, it's one, sometimes if I get an opportunity, I always use this in my preaching, because here it explains intelligently, by use of our intelligence, how we can perceive the super soul. Part of our movement, or our philosophy itself, is called Buddhi Yoga. Prabhupada explains Buddhi Yoga. It's a movement meant to teach us how to use our intelligence to become Krishna conscious. So, of course, when I first joined the movement, I didn't even know what intelligence was, what to speak of utilizing it. But this verse explains very clearly what intelligence is and how to properly utilize it to understand who we are. So we'll go over this verse, which is Srimad Bhagavatam 2.2.35, second chapter, Lord in the Heart. And here explains how by we can perceive the super soul by the use of our intelligence. And then I'll explain something today about the general philosophy of how fate and free will and destiny are all combined together, so we can understand it. And you can look over this when you get a chance. You can look over the outline. So first we'll go over fate, and then we'll go over free will, and then we'll go over destiny, and then we'll go over how they interact together. And then if we get a chance, if we have time, then when I used to give astrological seminars, especially in Peru, we just used to ask people to give their dates, and I used to have my computer there, and I'd go over and say different things about the devotee. Not devotee, actually, it's just ordinary persons. And by Krishna's arrangement, usually it worked out quite well. I remember one time I asked one person, and I said, oh, your father is an ambassador. And he said, how did you know that? And I told him all about what he was experiencing. So he came around for some time until he met one bhaktin there, or some elder lady who was a bhaktin, and they decided that their fate was somewhere else together. So astrology is nice to do some preaching with, but actually, at that particular time, I realized it was, you know, pretty useless in that sense. Because people who become attracted by astrology, then generally that's, you know, they become attracted to our society through astrology. They're not always very serious about actually what our philosophy is. Even my mother, who's like an atheist, who doesn't believe in God at all, she's attracted by astrology. She always wants me to do her astrological chart and what's going to happen to her in the future. Of course, she wouldn't like to find out what's going to happen to her in the future. I mean, it usually has to be a little diplomatic. In any case, astrology is not the ultimate method of preaching. But even with the devotees, although we have our free will and Krishna's in charge of our fate, what's going to happen to us, still, it's quite amazing usually when people find out how much was determined at the time of our birth was actually happening to us right now. I mean, it makes us more aware of how much we're actually being controlled. But the other part is we have to really find out how much free will we actually have so we can properly exercise it. Because our whole being here in the material world is not really because of our fate. It's all here because of our misuse of free will. Although when we decide to misuse our free will, then we become very much entangled in the material world. But if we decide to use our free will correctly, then we get out of the material world. So our destiny is really determined more by our free will, but our current experience is determined by what we've done in the past. So if we understand these things clearly, then we'll become much more interested in flexing our free will properly or utilizing it properly, and we won't be so much concerned about what's happening to us in the present. We won't be, because as soon as we become too much concerned with what's happening to us in the material world in the present, instead of becoming using our free will properly in Krishna consciousness, the result is that we create another situation for ourselves in the future, which we'll have to worry about when we get there. So hopefully by the end of this course, I myself and everyone else here, especially I give courses for myself to tell you the truth, so I can understand what's going on. But especially we can all understand exactly how is, you know, we can see more clearly how what we're experiencing now is a combination of our fate. Of course, for devotees, it's a combination of fate, what we've done in the past, and how Krishna is arranging that for us in the present. And at the same time, to see clearly how to properly utilize our free will, or become more anxious to utilize our free will, and then to be able to understand how that's really creating our destiny. Although destiny is not simply one lifetime, but one will be able to see that if the more we utilize our free will, even in this lifetime, we become free from whatever so-called destiny we have. So let's go ahead, unless there are any questions about this. Does anyone have a question? Yeah. Yeah, we're trying to, if we have time. Does anyone have, everyone has, some people have, or some devotees have their time of birth? You really need an exact time of birth. Well, it's better to have it more than less. Because unless it's actually very, you know, if my mother told me what the time of birth is, I mean, it's pretty unusual for a mother, unless she's really into astrology, to have her watch and be looking at it at the time of birth. So that's not usually the best source. And sometimes in the hospitals, it's not the really medication of the nurse to find out, you know, that in the future this boy's or girl's, her astrological chart or his astrological chart will be done. So we have to get the right time. So there is a process of rectifying the chart, but I don't think we have time to do that. It usually takes a while. But how many devotees here actually are quite confident that they have the right birth time? So if you can bring your birth times, and if you and your, that would be good.
Okay.
Yes.
Why does the astrology apply when this child takes birth? It's not, he has already a body. It could be calculated from the time of the conception, isn't it? But when he enters into the womb, why when he comes out, he's calculated the position of the planets, the influence.
Sometimes it's done both ways. But even at the time of conception, there's so many factors that... Well, to tell you the truth, I don't really know. But generally, I guess they probably fit. It's more easy to ascertain when the person's taking birth than when he was actually conceived.
Yeah, but what is the, my point is, what is the difference from inside the womb and as soon as he goes out from the womb? So what changes? Why the influence of the planets gets when?
I'm not so sure the planets influence the person. Or what if the astrological chart shows what the planets influence, or the planets show what more or less is, they show the pattern that the person's going to go through. It's not like, you know, I was born here at the particular time when the sun would say at, when the sun's in mid heaven at 12 o'clock, then generally the sun is in the 10th house in the astrological chart, which governs occupation. So sun in the 10th house in a chart usually means that the person will be a leader. He'll try and put himself forward. Just like Karna was the son of the sun god. So he was quite effulgent and he was quite a kshatriya, he was a leader. So whether it's the fact that the sun was at that particular time, and you know, at the time of birth, you know, therefore he became a leader, but it seems like it just indicates that this is a person, he'll have such qualities. Not that because the sun was there, therefore he was infused with sunlight or something. You know, therefore became a leader. But it just indicates, whether it was done, I'm sure something similar can be done at the time of conception. But what the factors in the womb are, according to Ayurveda, the child gets a certain dosha combination at the time of conception by the, you know, the consciousness and the of the parents, and the combination of the ovum and the sperm at the time of conception are infused with certain consciousness. So physically and mentally, it gets a certain dosha combination. But during the gestation period, the mother's diet, her mentality, and the different environments they're under, different, you know, conditions she undergoes also influences the child. So his dosha nature can actually change or be modified by the consciousness and the habits of the mother at the time of gestation. But it's finally at the time of birth, it's finally concluded, you know, what the consciousness and the psychophysical nature of the child will be. And then they start with that at the time of birth. So this verse, I'll read the translation. The personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, is in every living being, along with the individual soul. This fact is perceived and hypothesized in our acts of seeing and taking help from the intelligence. So I guess the devotees here are familiar with this verse. So we can actually see the super soul, but we have to see him through the eyes of knowledge. So the first knowledge, there's two parts of this knowledge. One is that we're not the body. This is explained in detail. And then the second part is there is someone directing us. We should become aware of the fact that we're not doing anything independently. And then there are some details given about how we can go beyond, you know, what this means, that we're not the body, and that there's someone directing us. As Krishna says, Savasya jaham ridhi sannivishto matdatsmritira jnanam aponam cha. That the awareness that we have, the knowledge of the forgetfulness that we have, is not independent. It's not completely independent. That there are five factors, and to become aware of the five factors that are necessary for us to do anything, then we can become more aware of the fact that there is another person directing us. So the first thing, that we're not the body, Prabhupada also explains in the beginning that these things depend more upon a practical, to realize these things depends more on a practical service attitude than it does upon just theoretical understanding. Prabhupada writes that when one is actually absorbed in a practical service attitude towards Krishna, then Krishna becomes pleased and he reveals himself. And at that time one can see the super soul everywhere at all times. So it's not just by an intellectual understanding of this particular verse that one can actually understand Krishna or perceive the super soul. But it also depends upon developing faith that there is a super soul and that I should actually find out what he wants me to do. That he's ready to give me intelligence, what he wants me to do. He set up the material world for that. And if I want that intelligence, then he'll give it to me. If I want it sometimes, he'll give it to me sometimes. And if I don't want it all the time, he won't give it to me all the time. He'll give it to me exactly how I want it, sometimes. Because when you're talking about the super soul, he's not. But generally, he reciprocates with the living entity. Of course, in the case of a person who's aspiring to be a devotee, he may do other things. So we can't limit to the super soul to that. Because then he takes special consideration. But generally, we can see even our life as a devotee, we'll say at the end of the verse, if we pray to the super soul for the intelligence to understand these things, then he'll give us the intelligence. And if we're not really so much desirous, or tatra loyam mulyam ekalam, if we're not really so desirous to receive this inspiration and intelligence, this understanding, then Krishna may not give it to us. And we show that desire and that inspiration at least partly by following his directions. As Prabhupada said here, a practical service attitude. So the first thing is that we're not the body. So everyone, Prabhupada gives the example that everyone should feel that they exist. Isn't that right? Everyone here feels that they exist. Does anyone not feel that they exist? So we feel our existence, therefore we know that we're here. And then we can feel that this body, that we're identifying different parts of the body, like the hand, the stomach, the legs, that these things are not exactly ourselves, although we can feel their existence, but we're actually different from this hand or this leg or whatever part of the body. One time, Srila Prabhupada was at one school for children, and he asked for one intelligent boy to step forward. And everyone pushed forward one little boy.
Says, so, yes, I'm the most intelligent. Yes.
And Prabhupada said, you're the most intelligent. Can you point to your head? So he said, what? I'm the most intelligent. That's what you want me to do, is point to my head? So he said, yeah, of course I can point to my head. So he said, can you point to your arm? He said, yeah, what does that get to do? So he said, can you point to your other arm? So Prabhupada went through the whole thing, and then he said, can you point to yourself? The little boy went, to point to self? Where's myself? Sorry, we won't go through that experiment, but if you asked to point to my arm, to my other arm, to my leg, to my other leg, and then you asked, where is myself? The person who's identifying with this hand and this leg and this head, then it's not so easy to actually figure out exactly where we are with the actual person who's conscious of this hand, leg, arms, belly, eyes, whatever. So that person who's aware of this body is actually different from the body. And just as we're different from this body, so we're also different from everything else besides the body. Just as we don't generally identify ourselves with the wall, we don't identify ourselves with the floor. I mean, some people do, but hopefully no one here does that. So we don't generally identify ourselves with all these different parts of things outside this body, but we do have a tendency to identify ourselves with the body. But by some contemplation, we can actually see that my body is actually different from myself. And that this body, as well as everything outside the body, is simply made of the same elements. Now the elements are earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. So in the material world, of course, this bhumir apanalo vayu kamano buddha eva cha ahankara iti ame bina prakata ashvada, this combination of elements that Krishna describes is not exactly just like earth. Earth doesn't mean, according to the Vedic conception, bhumi, simply a cloud of earth. It means anything that's solid is included within the classification of earth. Anything that's liquid is included within the classification of apa. And vayu is anything that's gaseous, and fire is anything that's effulgent. So there's a general categorization of everything according to these five elements. So these five elements pervade everywhere. In other words, everywhere we see there's something solid, there's some gas, we can perceive it in different ways. We can hear a gas sometimes, or we can smell it, or whatever. And we can see that there's things that are effulgent, such as light, that's how we perceive things. We perceive sound through ether. So these elements we can see around us, and we can also see that this body is made of the same elements that we're perceiving. Sometimes we can hear the gas rumbling in our stomach. And we can see through our eyes, that our eyes have effulgence, or that they have the tendency to. We can see in other people's eyes that sometimes they're very bright, and when they're dead, they're not bright at all. They become very opaque. Or when a person's alive, according to how alive he is, sometimes they appear to be more effulgence. And just the fact that we have fire in our stomach, we can see by the fact that we can digest food. And we can perceive the sounds that our body makes, that within our body and outside our body. So there are so many, the same qualities exist within our body and outside the body. But just as I'm not the things outside, so I'm not this body either. So these things, Prabhupada said, this differentiation between ourselves and the body, that these five elements have arranged themselves in innumerable different combinations and permutations and form the gross and subtle elements that we see around us in terms of different structures, including our body, are actually different from ourselves. But we can also perceive that we become conditioned by our particular body. We can't see unless we see through these eyes. We can't hear unless we hear through these ears. We can't smell unless we smell through this nose. And we can't move unless we move with this particular body that we're in. That we have active organs such as the sense of the hands, the legs, the genitals, the anus, and these compose of the active organs. And then we have our sensory organs of perception such as the eyes, the ears, the nose, the sense of touch. So these we're all conditioned by, because we can't move unless we move with this body. We can't taste unless we taste with the tongue. We can't pick up anything unless we do it with the hands. We can't see unless we see through these eyes. So everyone feels themselves conditioned by this material body. Although we may be different from the body, right now our whole experience is all governed by the particular body that we have, to a large extent at least. So these conclusions, Prabhupada said, are arrived at by the use of intelligence. So Prabhupada next says that our spiritual nature can be perceived in our dissatisfaction with our limited state of material condition experience. In other words, if everyone was happy just being a body, then you wouldn't be here right now. There are no one joins the Hare Krishna movement because they're in ecstasy about their material situation. There has to be some kind of dissatisfaction. People who are too materially satisfied, they don't come to the Hare Krishna movement. So because we're not, as Prabhupada said, that a human being begins when he inquires why he's suffering. So if someone's thinking, I'm not suffering, he definitely won't make an inquiry, you know, why am I suffering, because he thinks he's enjoying. So people who think that they're enjoying, they generally don't come to the Hare Krishna movement. Maybe for a feast or something, but they don't become serious about the Hare Krishna movement. So there has to be a certain element there of inquiry, why I'm dissatisfied. Of course, Prabhupada said, if anyone thinks that they're satisfied in the material world and they're happy, either you're a transcendental soul or you're a fool. And people in between usually come to our society. Maybe a few transcendental souls too. Therefore, our dissatisfaction is different from, say, with the material elements, just like the wall has no consciousness. Therefore, it's not unsatisfied. If you tell the wall you're going to die and, you know, you're going to disappear in 100 years, it doesn't become nervous. Or if you tell the wall, I'm going to take a knife and stick it in you, it doesn't protest. But if you tell a person that, he'll become very disturbed. Therefore, the spiritual consciousness of the living entities perceives his spiritual nature is that he wants free will and the spirit. He'd like to be able to move around wherever he'd like to go, whenever he'd like to go there, and he'd like to be unlimitedly happy all the time. So therefore, we're not satisfied because we don't know how to become permanently happy. So these things arrive by the use of intelligence, and that intelligence, these understandings, are arrived at by the use of intelligence. Also, Prabhupada also says that trust no future howsoever pleasant, that the idle talks regarding the future development of matter into spirit are just so much speculation. That we never see that from inanimate objects that animate objects are coming. Scientists nowadays are speculating or proposing this idea that life will somehow or another in the future generate spirit or living entities. And since we've been trained up like that, therefore we may have a tendency to even believe that and not be aware of the fact that we're actually, that's the way subtly we're thinking. That perhaps the scientists are right, perhaps in the future, you know, they'll be able to create life, and therefore the Hare Krishna movement will be wrong, and therefore I will have wasted, you know, 50 years of my life, and my opportunity to enjoy the material world would have passed, and I'll be frustrated as an old man and as an old woman, and they don't take care of the devotees anyhow, and there wasn't any super soul or God, and I was actually this body, and I was just a creation of matter, and so therefore I better not take a chance, maybe I better go and enjoy, go back in the material world and try and get all the pleasure I can. So unless we actually examine carefully and see how much do I really believe that there's no such thing as matter creating spirit, that my parents didn't create me, I'm eternal, and that I didn't come from a combination of material elements, that I'm actually not, you know, American or Dutch or Holland or German or Spanish, that I'm not this body, that I'm simply in this body temporarily. So these things are arrived at by use of intelligence, and intelligence is all-pervading. In other words, every living entity has its intelligence. All of us have intelligence to a certain extent, and even an ant, say an ant is walking down over here on the floor. There might be an ant somewhere. So that ant over there, so he has his intelligence. He knows where sugar is. Especially he's empowered to know where Mahaprasadam is. So although we may be looking for it, but the best thing to do is if you see a whole bunch of ants going one direction, is to follow them. Mahajano yena katasa panta. And then you can find out where the Mahaprasadam is. Because Krishna has empowered them. He's giving them the intelligence for a certain occupation, for a certain business. Especially the ants at Radhadesh. They've been empowered. Other ones, other less pious ants, they find sugar, but it's not necessarily offered. But these ones, because of their pious activities in the past, they've been given special concession. Although they're in the body of an ant, Krishna as a super soul is instructing them where to go. Because unless they had intelligence, how would they know? Because sometimes they lose their intelligence after they take too much sugar. And then you can see they just go around in a circle. They go this way and that way. It's just like some people at the airport are no different. Sometimes when approaching people in an airport to give them a book, then they rush this way. No time, got to make my flight, I'm almost late. And then 5 minutes later, whoop, I went the wrong way. So sometimes we see that. We can see when people are, when living entities have intelligence, they're being directed by intelligence. So that intelligence is all-pervading. Every living entity has a particular type of intelligence according to their body that they have and according to other factors. So that intelligence is all-pervading, and it's just like a father giving instructions to his son or a teacher giving instructions to his students. So we cannot move. We cannot proceed without help of that intelligence. So that all-pervading intelligence is coming from the Supersoul. Sometimes the Supersoul may give me the intelligence and sometimes he may not. It's not according, it may be somewhat connected to my desire, but it's not completely, my desire is not independent. Just like I may desire to touch this microphone. So if I don't have the intelligence, if Krishna doesn't give me the intelligence, I might try to touch the microphone like this. Some people, when they get intoxicated, they lose their intelligence for some other reason. So it might be, even if I did do my exercises today, it's still difficult. But if Krishna supplies the intelligence, then it becomes very simple to touch the microphone. So that intelligence means that the super soul is giving me the intelligence how to do things, and sometimes if I don't deserve it, he won't give me the intelligence. So I may even have the intelligence how to do something, theoretically, but I may not be able to do it because I may not have the body to do it. So it's a combination. My desires are not all in all. My desire is if I want to do something, Krishna may supply me with the intelligence how to do it. He may not supply me with the intelligence. On the other hand, even if he supplies me with the intelligence how to do something, I may not have the body to do it. Of course, in the uniform of life, is such that Krishna may give you the intelligence to do practically anything if I really want to do it. Of course, then I have to take the consequences. Just like I may want to fly in this room here. Everyone would like to fly. When I was a child, they had this program called Superman. And everyone I knew, especially me, I wanted to become Superman. And my mind was absorbed in reading the comics, and they had watching the television program. And they even had Superman costumes that the children used to buy. And I used to contemplate, well, maybe I should jump off the roof and see if it works. Maybe God will help me fly. But luckily, I didn't jump off a roof. But the idea was, I wanted to be Superman. So to want to do something, want to fly, for instance, may be nice, but I may flap my hands up and down very quickly because we can watch the birds, how they fly. I may even, jump up and down or try and levitate or do something, but it's very unlikely that I'm going to be able to fly right now. So although I desire to do something, still I may not deserve it because how do we know if I deserve it or not? We can get a good indication from our present body, whether we deserve it. And Prabhupada used to say, first deserve and then desire. It's useless, in one sense, to desire something that you don't deserve. Then you may become very frustrated. Just like within our society, sometimes we find that someone wants to become a great manager, but they have no idea how to manage anything. So they try and manage something and it's a complete failure. But still this had this idea that in order to be successful in spiritual life, you have to be a great manager. Until maybe one day after repeated failure, they go to an astrologer and he says, you're not a very good manager. Although the devotee has been telling him for years that you don't know how to you're not really qualified to be a manager. But generally when they go to an astrologer, they say, oh, it's not in my stars. Well, that's different. So I may want to become a great preacher. But I may not be able to speak. Or I may be very shy. Or so many other factors may be there. I may be more qualified. Just like one devotee who is an expert artist, he decided one day he wanted to preach. So he told Prabhupada, I'm going to go out and preach. I'm going to go all around the world. And Prabhupada said, you should just paint. But the devotee said, no, I want to preach, Prabhupada. You want everyone to preach. I want to go out there and preach. The Prabhupada said, you should just stay here and paint. That's your preaching. Just like we talk about vana and ashram. So one should have some idea of what particular psychophysical nature I have so I don't try and become a Rolls Royce. I'm actually a Volkswagen. Otherwise, I may get into some difficulty. Just like a Volkswagen has its good aspects. It doesn't cost so much to run. You don't have to pay so much tax on it. It's not so difficult to maintain it. The parts are available. But it's not as luxurious. It doesn't get as much attention. It's not as noticeable as a Rolls Royce. It may not go as fast. But still, that's the car that you have. But if you try and imagine that actually I have a Rolls Royce, everyone should respect it as a Rolls Royce. Everyone should give it as much attention. It should go as fast, and you try and drive your Volkswagen like it's a Rolls Royce, or a Jaguar or some other car, then you may find yourself a little disappointed. Oh, this stupid car doesn't work. It's not what I wanted. It may not be what we want, but it's what we have, and therefore it's better off if we want to utilize something in Krishna service to find out what we have, and then to utilize it as it actually is. To desire first, or to deserve first, and then to desire. Therefore, we should have some idea what kind of body we have and how we should utilize it in Krishna's service. So Prabhupada writes, our free will consists of either orientating our desire towards the ignorant misconception of identifying with this body, and therefore becoming subjected to the experiences, the actions, reactions of the body, or to identify ourselves as, with the super soul, and therefore try to carry out the Supreme Law's desire. So that's our free will. So of course we'll have to expand on that more, because it is a definite line. Either I try to find out what Krishna wants, and then when I find out what Krishna wants, is when I humbly investigate what Krishna actually desires that I do. If I'm not clear what Krishna wants, to some degree, there are teachings of God consciousness that are just naturally pervaded within the culture. Of course, nowadays that culture has become diminished, and therefore people have becoming progressively more and more animalistic, or less than animals. But still, you'll find there are so many good people there who have some morality, some God consciousness, some understanding, and that means to some degree they're following Krishna. But because they don't really recognize Krishna, therefore they're actually on the platform of following their senses and mind. Although there's some infusion of God consciousness there. But of course, as they go on progressively serving their senses, then they usually go from the mode of passion into the mode of ignorance, and whatever godly qualities they had will all be lost. Is that clear? So that we'll go over more. Is that free will is very cut and dry in one sense. Either I serve Krishna or I serve the body. But that serving Krishna, even when I'm not conscious of Krishna, still there's so much education within human society about God consciousness, it's very difficult just to give up completely service to Krishna. That generally one gradually becomes degraded by gradually rejecting the God-conscious teachings that the people have learned from their childhood. And on the other side, to become completely Krishna-conscious, to be completely dedicated to Krishna, you know, is generally a gradual process. And even if I take to the direct process, but still because of my bad habits, we call anarthas from the past, still I may find it seems to be a gradual process of doing that. So the reason why it's a gradual process is because I haven't really understood clearly what bhakti means and completely accepted it. So those are the two things. So Prabhupada writes that now we can see that there's matter. Spirit. And super spirit. That's the super soul. So that's we understand these things through intelligence, but we can't think that the only job of the super spirit, because what is he doing? He's created the material world here, and he's supplying our desires. In other words, the living entity is desiring, and Krishna is supplying. At least we can see for now the intelligence by which we're able to do things. Just like I want to move my hand, so I desire. And when I desire, then Krishna gives me intelligence and I can move my hand. So there's a reciprocation between my desire and what I'm doing. Because actually, I'm not moving my hand because I'm not really doing anything. I'm just desiring. But because Krishna supplies the intelligence and because he has an arrangement with the material energy which moves under his direction, therefore, according to my desire, Krishna knows what I deserve and he makes the arrangements for the material body to move. And I get the effect because my consciousness pervades the body. So I get the reaction or the effect of, say, moving my hand. I desire that my hand be moved. Krishna makes the arrangement through the material energy that the body gets moved or the hand gets moved. And then I get the effect through my consciousness because I'm aware of the body. So the super spirit, he's providing the desires of the living entities according to what they deserve. Or in the special case of his devotee, he may make special arrangements. But the only job of the super spirit can't be just be the order supplier to the living entities. It's not that God is simply going around, his only job is just to be an order carrier for the living entities. The preliminary knowledge about the super spirit is found in the Bhagavad Gita. And more progressed in the Bhagavad Gita is knowledge about the Supreme Spirit beyond the Super Spirit, namely Bhagavan or Krishna.
that God also, or Krishna, he lives in the spiritual world, and there he's not supplying the desires of living entities with material things, but he's the supreme enjoyer there. Because Krishna is also the enjoyer here, because he has his purpose for the material world, and everyone's fulfilling his plan, either directly or indirectly. Indirectly, we cause each other suffering and therefore inspire each other to go back to the spiritual world. Or we may inspire each other to gradually progress towards God consciousness through different indirect methods. And in the direct, those who are directly filling Krishna's desires, then they're spreading Krishna consciousness, because that's Krishna's real desire, that people come to Krishna consciousness. So the super soul, the living entities in the material world, they're either directly or indirectly fulfilling Krishna's desire. But in the spiritual world, Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, and he enjoys by giving enjoyment to all the living entities. So all living entities try to satisfy Krishna, and Krishna tries to please all the living entities. He's satisfied to see everyone happy. So there's a nice relationship there, and there's also a relationship here, but it's also in one sense it's nice, in another sense it's actually not so nice. It's nice in the sense that everyone is becoming encouraged to become Krishna conscious, and it's not so nice because people are a little slow to become God conscious or Krishna conscious here. Therefore they have to go through quite a bit of suffering unnecessarily. So this conception of Krishna Bhagavan is that God is not simply the order supplier of material things for the living entities in the material world, but in the spiritual world he's the supreme enjoyer, and in the spiritual world where he's the supreme enjoyer, everyone enjoys by Krishna's enjoyment. The same analogy, if you supply food to the stomach, then all the different parts of the body are served. So similarly, we ourselves are not absolute enjoyers. We enjoy by experiencing Krishna's enjoyment. We can't directly enjoy. We enjoy by pleasing Krishna. So the more Krishna is pleased, and the more we enjoy. And that's the spiritual world. And these are explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita. So if we use three things, our intelligence, so these conceptions of Krishna, which is ultimately what we're arriving at, it's possible to find out about Krishna by use of our intelligence, just like we're doing now, by the help of scriptures, because our intelligence is in everything. There's going to be things that are beyond our present understanding, conceptions and perceptions. And ultimately by the help of the super soul. So by these exercises that we're going through, then we're using our intelligence. Or in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Param Bhuya Pravakshami Jnanam Jnanam Uttama Yajjyatma Munaya Sarve Param Siddhim Ito Gata. And Krishna will explain this knowledge in another way, which is better than he previously explained. So by the knowledge of the three modes of material nature, for instance, Krishna is trying to get us to use our intelligence to understand how we're being conditioned in the material world and how we can get out of the condition through devotional service. So he says that this is the better way of getting people to become Krishna conscious. This is the best way. Because generally, unless we take some active role in the process, then nothing happens. I mean, Krishna could come and reveal himself and everyone would be in ecstasy, just like Daksha Maharaj. Everyone knows the story of Daksha. So Daksha, he was praying for the super soul, to Krishna, that Krishna would come and fulfill his desire. So Krishna, finally, he is offering the prayers that we can find in Srimad Bhagavatam. And they are very beautiful prayers. And Krishna came riding on the back of Garuda, accompanied by all the demigods. And Daksha was completely overwhelmed with ecstasy due to Lord Vishnu's presence. So he had to sit down on the ground. He was just overwhelmed with ecstasy, so much pleasure. So finally, Lord Vishnu came and said, what would you like? He said, I like sex.
He said, this is what I want. So Krishna said, yes, no problem. So he gave him one lady, and he was able to have 10,000 children with her. So Krishna fulfilled his desire. He is specially qualified. So devotional service is not just Krishna coming and reveal himself to us, although he could do that, and we'd be in ecstasy for some time. But devotional service also means to develop internally our desire to become Krishna, to become Krishna conscious. As it says, Krishna bhakti rasa bhavi tamati, kriyatam yatopi kutopi labhyate, tatra loyam mulyam ekalam, janma koti sukritarna labhyate. That devotional service of Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada is defined as Krishna bhakti rasa bhavi tamati. This is Rupa Goswami's definition of what Srila Prabhupada has translated as Krishna consciousness. It means to be absorbed in the mellows of purely loving Krishna. We have, just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came for three reasons, he came in order to experience the love of Krishna, that Krishna loves all living entities, and if we can experience that love, then there's so much pleasure from that. And also, Krishna has so many wonderful qualities. If we experience those qualities, it brings unlimited happiness also. But also he came in the same mood of Srimati Radharani, just to feel or experience the love that Srimati Radharani has for Krishna. So when we feel that love that we have for Krishna, then that also gives us unlimited pleasure in a certain mood. So we also have to develop internally our own feelings voluntarily of love for Krishna. And so therefore we have to learn how to use our intelligence in that way. That's what intelligence is. Prabhupada writes, enthusiasm is intelligence used in Krishna consciousness. Is devotional service using one's intelligence in Krishna consciousness. So we this is an exercise of using intelligence, but it's not all in all. We also have to take shelter of scriptures to make sure that we're using our intelligence properly, our devotional intelligence properly, and to get guidance from scripture how to properly act in such a way as to develop both the understanding and the proper mood. But the most important, Prabhupada says, above all this is the help of the super soul, praying to the super soul. Actually, every living entity at every moment is praying to the super soul, because the super soul is conscious of everyone's desire. A desire is just like a prayer. So everyone at every moment is praying to the super soul. It's just that people don't know what to pray for. People are praying to go, for the newest video game, or for the, whatever else they're praying. Go to the bar, or Krishna, please take me to the bar. No problems. People don't know actually what to pray for, what actually is desirable. So, if we know what's desirable, then we pray to Krishna, then Krishna is the most capable of helping us. That, yes.
I just wonder what the intelligence doesn't have to be super soul. As you mentioned, the intelligence is used by Krishna.
Not always. Yes, but we're talking about devotional intelligence. In other words, we can use our intelligence. No, we have our intelligence too. We have our intelligence and how we want to use it. That's called free will. Krishna gives us intelligence according to what our desires are. It's not that Krishna's just throwing intelligence out and everyone can, everyone just gets by luck or accident whatever intelligence. No, intelligence. That's right. Because our intelligence is limited. We don't have all-pervading intelligence. We don't know exactly. Yeah. Because there's a difference between ourselves and the super soul. We have our limited intelligence. We can utilize it in Krishna's service. What's that? That's right. So there's a relationship between our desires and what intelligence Krishna gives us. So we have to train our intelligence. We have to desire to to train our intelligence in Krishna consciousness. Then we get a certain intelligence. And that intelligence gives us a certain perspective, a certain experience, and therefore we can go on. It's called knowledge. Yeah, of course. But unless you have intelligence, you won't know how to desire. Our desires are not independent either. They're based upon our proper use of intelligence. Just like when we know through intelligence that if I want to develop my desires properly, then I should associate with devotees. Satam prasangam amavirya samvido. And that's confirmed by scriptures. That if I want to develop my desires properly, then I have to desire, when I understand that, to be put into a certain situation by which my intelligence, my desires can be developed properly. So desires are not completely independent either. We need intelligence to know how to direct our desires. And the proper intelligence will tell us how to direct our desires. And we have to desire that intelligence. So it's not that desire is not all in all. You understand? No, that's not exactly like that. You may desire something, but you know, it may be the wrong desire, so you may lose your intelligence. If you desire the wrong thing, you'll get less intelligence. So we have to desire to utilize our intelligence in such a way that we get more intelligence. So that takes intelligence. It takes experience also. If we misuse our intelligence, we'll get a different type of experience. Anyhow, for the sake of argument, here Prabhupada is pointing out that we have intelligence. We have to learn how to utilize it properly. So we should desire to use our intelligence properly. Because, you know, our desire is not just like, I'm just sitting there just desiring universes and they're just flowing out of my mind. No, our desires are influenced by our present situation. And therefore, if we're going to desire something, we should desire how to properly utilize our intelligence to come to the platform where I can actually, you know, make progress in Krishna consciousness. So that means I have to practice using my intelligence in the right way. That just by desiring, I want to become God conscious, that's not enough. I also have to use my intelligence so I can understand the process by which I become Krishna conscious. As Prabhupada said, first deserve and then desire. It's not just idly sitting there just desiring and then suddenly Krishna comes before me. Krishna, I really want to see you. Yes, boss. It's not just like that. Not just desiring, we also have to deserve it. And that part of that deserve is to use our intelligence properly. Is that clear? Anyhow, yeah, sure. It's not separated. Nothing of this is separated from our free will is not separated from our desire. We should find out what to desire. And therefore, intelligence is not all in all either. You have to take shelter of scripture and make sure that it's the right desire. It's the right intelligence. And that's not all in all either, because we also need the help of the super soul. That Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, they can take us to a certain point. They can indicate what Krishna wants. But then we really have to pray to Krishna to make it clear. What Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Guru may say something, Sadhu may say something, Shastra may say something, and I may not understand at all what they're talking about. Matter of fact, we don't understand completely what they're talking about. Therefore, we also have to pray to the Super Soul, because ultimately they're telling us what the Super Soul is trying to tell us. So we have to pray to His mercy, that we can, these things become clear. Therefore, we chant. Our main business is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So when Krishna sees that he knows that we're chanting sincerely, then he reveals himself through the Hare Krishna mantra. So we need the help of the super soul. And the spiritual master and the sadhus, they're the external representatives of the super soul. They can help us understand what the desire of the super soul is, and that we can feel the connection with the super soul. if we hear them properly. So Prabhupada writes, after many bursts of practice, the intelligent person, by use of such intelligence, he finally arrives of the understanding that Vasudeva Sarvamiti, that Krishna is everything. Any questions about this? Yes. Of course, we have to find out how to increase our desire. That takes intelligence. In other words, tatra loyam mulyam ekalam. So, only if we have intense desire, then we can get the pure devotional service. But Krishna is explaining the process by which we can intensify our desire. So for us, we've understood that that means sadhana bhakti. That by if we practice sadhana bhakti correctly, then our desire to obtain Krishna will increase. So it's not desire, we have to find out what is the process by which that desire increases. And then if we do it, according to our understanding, sincerely, then Krishna will give us more intelligence so we can understand the process even better and therefore become even more faithful to the process and experience the happy result that our desire is actually increasing to become Krishna conscious. And therefore Krishna is reciprocating. Well, that will depend, just knowing that theoretically that we're not this body, we'll experience as a self as being quite lost in the material world right now. We will experience ourselves completely as someone completely bewildered by the material energy. Overwhelmed, as a matter of fact. Just to understand theoretically that we're not this body doesn't really help us very much. We have to find out not only we're not this body, but we have to find out what the activities of the soul are when he's properly situated in his rightful position. And then when we begin to execute those activities, then we realize that we're not only not this body, but then we can understand who we actually are. To know who you aren't is not sufficient. We have to find out who we actually are. And we can find out who we actually are by if we work according to who we actually are. Through the activities of the soul, in our particular case, we have to find out, you know, what is my present position? Because right now we're not only a soul, but we're a soul in a material body. Therefore, we have to find out how to utilize this body and the subtle parts of the body, the mind and the intelligence, in such a way as to realize my spiritual identity. Therefore, it says, Iha yasya harer dasye. Harmana manasa gira nikilasya vivastapsu jivan mukta sa uchite. That Rupa Goswami says that iha yasya harer dashe, that one who utilizes his body, mind, and words in the service of Krishna, then the result is he becomes jivan mukta, he becomes liberated even within the body. So now the soul has been given a body and he has the ability to desire in so many different ways. How to utilize the body. But when he utilizes desire simply Krishna and to utilize everything is in Krishna's service, then Krishna reveals himself, and the soul, his actual identity in relation to Krishna is also revealed. So then he not only knows he's not the body, but he also knows that he's Krishna's servant by surrendering the activities of the body, mind, and words in Krishna's service, and the soul too. I think we'll stop here. Tomorrow we'll go over a little bit more of an overview, and then we'll go into fate. So I hope everyone's fate is to come here tomorrow. Srila Prabhupada ki. Super soul ki.